Would you take God's word tonight, and I want you to open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tonight. We observe Good Friday tonight. On this day, 2,000 years ago, Jesus, the sinless Son of God, became our sin bearer, and he satisfied the wrath of God for our sin. Really, all that happened that day on the cross is something that we will not able to fully comprehend, I believe. There was so much that took place there at the cross. It's mind-boggling, and it surpasses human wisdom. And that is the theme of Paul's message to the Corinthians, these Corinthians who loved human wisdom. And Paul is asking them here in chapter 1, what can human wisdom really accomplish? What happens when we put our faith in human wisdom? This is the issue that Paul addresses with the church. Now, the church of Corinth was a church with many problems. They were carnal. They were very divisive. There was a man in the church that was having an incestuous relationship with his stepmother, his father's wife. They were immoral. They felt like they could do that because they were listening to Greek philosophers that said, just do whatever is natural in the body. They were taking one another to court. They were confused about marriage. There were still some believers going into pagan temples eating meat. They were abusing spiritual gifts. They were not loving one another, and on we could go. But the root issue for the church at Corinth was deeper than just these things that I just mentioned. The root issue was the problem was their love and dependence on human wisdom. The ancient Greeks loved wisdom. In fact, that's where the word philosophy comes from. Phileo, love, Sophia, wisdom, a love for wisdom. The whole culture, the whole city was built around philosophy. The city of Corinth had as many as 50 identifiable philosophical parties and movements that people in the city identified with. Can you imagine? We have Democrat and Republican. Can you imagine having 50 parties? Each party had its own view of man's origin, of man's significance, of life issues. Every problem the Church of Corinth had was a direct or an indirect result of their love for human wisdom that was so pervasive in that culture. The Corinthian church sought to solve their spiritual problems by turning to man's wisdom, and they were basing their life on it. And again, this is what caused the division in the church. This is why they were behaving in that immoral way. They would quote Greek philosophers and say, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. They were quoting Greek philosophers and doing that. They used human wisdom to deal with sin in the church. They did what they thought was right under their own way. And they were suing one another in court. This dependence on human wisdom was really a serious obstacle to their spiritual growth. And so the Apostle Paul basically shows how that the wisdom of God is so much greater than human wisdom. The wisdom of God surpasses philosophy, human wisdom, and the wisdom of God starts at the cross. In fact, we could really say the wisdom of God is the wisdom of the cross. The wisdom of the cross surpasses human wisdom. What God accomplished at the cross in Christ is so profound, again, that we will never be able to comprehend it, and yet it is so simple and powerful that most people miss it. The only wisdom that you need for life is the wisdom of the cross. Notice in verse 25 of chapter 1 what Paul says here. He says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The word foolishness you could kind of put in quotes because that's what they were calling it. They were calling the message of the gospel the foolishness of God. That was kind of a mockery. Oh, you preach this message of the cross. That's foolishness. It's the foolishness of God. And Paul says, yeah, but the foolishness of God is wiser than men. It has more power and surpasses any wisdom that man could ever give. It's superior to man's wisdom. That's the whole thought here that Paul gives. And in giving that thought, I want you to notice six ways that the wisdom of the cross is superior to man's wisdom. The wisdom of the cross is superior in its power. Look at verse 18 of chapter 1. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish, or is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Again, God's wisdom begins at the cross. And really what we see here is Paul's giving two attitudes towards the message of the cross. Some call it the foolishness of the cross, or to them it is foolishness. Paul says when we preach the cross to some people, it is foolishness. In fact, there are some people that don't understand why you're here tonight on a Friday night. They can't understand it. They can't grasp why you would use Friday night to come to church at a service like this. Because to them, the whole idea of the cross and the word of the cross is foolishness. Now, the word for preaching here in verse number 18 is not the normal word for preaching in the New Testament. It's not caruso. It's not euangelion. But it's the word logos, from where we get the word logic. We could say it like this, the logic of the cross, or maybe the word of the cross. What does that encompass? Everything that took place at the cross. That's the logic of the cross. That's the word of the cross. What does the logic or word of the cross reveal? Well, it reveals that Jesus is the Son of God. And it reveals that he is the Savior, the only Savior. All of that was revealed there at the cross. If it wasn't made clear before Jesus went to the cross, it should have been clear by the time Christ died. It should have been crystal clear. All that took place at the cross. And Matthew 27 tells us there were so many signs. The Jews were kind of saying, give us a sign. Well, there were a lot of signs at the cross that proved that Jesus was the Son of God. The Bible says that Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours, 2 3-hour periods from 9 to 12, and then from 12 to 3. And at 12 o'clock, the Bible says, which was the sixth hour, there was darkness in the land unto the ninth hour. And so the sixth hour was 12 o'clock noon. So when Jesus died on the cross, right at 12 o'clock noon, there was darkness over all the land. That would get people's attention, right? And it lasted for 3 hours. And then there was another sign, the sanctuary. It says the veil, the temple, was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. That would have been a sign for all those Jews worshiping there in the temple to see that veil rent from top to bottom. That veil was as thick as a man's hand, impossible for a man to do it. And that was a sign that not only was Jesus the Savior, the Son of God, but he was also the Savior, and his death provided a new way to God. We have access to God now because of what Jesus did. And then there were the stones. The Bible says in Matthew 27, verse 51, there was an earthquake and the stones rent. Remember what Jesus said on Palm Sunday? Look, if these people are silent, the stones are going to what? Cry out. Well, the people did grow silent and the stones did cry out. They cried out when Jesus died. The moment Jesus died, there was an earthquake and the stones rent, crying out. And then there was a miracle of the saints in verse number 52 of Matthew 27. Says the graves were open and many bodies of the saints which slept rose. There was a resurrection. And that was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Any devout Jew who studied the Old Testament should have recognized that as a sign. But then there was another sign. There was the soldiers right there at the cross who basically cried out and said, truly this was what? The Son of God. All that took place there at the cross all pointed to the fact that Jesus indeed was the Son of God, that he was the Savior of the world, that God accepted his sacrifice for sin. He's the only Savior. That's what is meant by the word of the cross or the logic of the cross. And there are some people that say, well, that just doesn't make sense. That a person could die on an indescript hill outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, this one person dying by Roman crucifixion can determine the destinies of people, all people, for eternity? Some people just don't understand that. They don't get it. And so to them, the logic of the whole message of the cross, to them, it is foolishness. And the word there is moros. It's moronic. It's silly. How can anyone believe that message? It's offensive to believe that message. It's for someone who wants to believe in some kind of great philosophical system some complex philosophy, for someone to come along and say, here's the message, it's very simple. Jesus died on the cross for you, and if you put your faith in him, you'll have eternal life. It doesn't make sense. So to them, it's foolish. The world will say how stupid that is to believe such a thing. But Paul says in verse 18, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And the word saved here is a passive present. Those who are being saved, God is continuing to save people by the power of the cross. It happens all the time. It might not make sense to some people, but to those who come to the cross in repentance, to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, you know what happens? Their life is completely changed. That's the power of the cross. To those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And only those who have been saved really understand it. Only those who have been saved really understand the experience of that transformation that takes place. And I've told you so many times about my father and how that when he first started coming to grace and heard the gospel and he got saved and I saw the power of the cross, I saw the wisdom of the cross change his life. It wasn't philosophy that changed him. It wasn't going to see some kind of psychologist or psychiatrist. It was the simple message of the cross that changed his life. That's the superior wisdom of the cross. It's superior in its power, but also it's superior in its permanence. Look at verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And Paul's argument here is that human wisdom will come to nothing, but God's wisdom is eternal. That is, the wisdom of the cross is eternal. And he gives really a scriptural argument here. Paul, who was an Old Testament scholar, quoted from Isaiah 29:14 to make his point that human wisdom will come to nothing. Human wisdom will be destroyed. And he's quoting here from Isaiah when Sennacherib had surrounded the city of Jerusalem. He was planning to attack and conquer Judah and Jerusalem. And Hezekiah got all of his generals together. He got all of his wise men together to try to figure out a plan to overcome Sennacherib. And Isaiah stepped in, and he had a message from God, Isaiah 19:14. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of the wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. The Lord spoke through Isaiah and basically said to Hezekiah, look, don't worry, don't fear, because Sennacherib is not going to win. And you're going to have victory over this evil king. And the reason for that is not going to be because of the strategy of all your wise men. It's not going to be through human planning or through ingenuity. It'll be because of the power of God. Judah will be saved by God's power. No human help will be added to it. And you might remember that story in the Old Testament. 185,000 soldiers of Assyria were killed in one night by one angel. It wasn't human wisdom that got them out of that jam. It was the power of God. And that's what Paul is saying right here. God's wisdom is the wisdom of the cross, and it's the power of God, and it's God's power that will save you, not human ingenuity, not human wisdom. That wisdom will fade. It'll come to nothing. In fact, God said, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise. And Paul gives a rhetorical argument here, because look what he says in verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And there's a sarcastic tone to Paul's words in verse 20, because what he's doing is he's imitating one of these Greek philosophers, because what they love to do is string together rhetorical questions. It was part of their oratorical genius to string together questions that there were no answers for. And Paul is kind of imitating them, kind of turning the table on them and talking about their own wisdom. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? In other words, where are all the smart people who are going to solve all the problems? Where are they? Where is their wisdom? Human wisdom never solved any problem. I remember years ago, I went to a hospital for people that were depressed and going through different difficulties, and I would go there and teach the gospel, and I had a group of people, and I simply taught the gospel, and And basically, there was one woman there who said, you know, God can't forgive me. Her name was Deborah. And I said, Deborah, God can forgive you. She said, well, I murdered my boyfriend. Can God forgive me for that? And I said, yes, he can, and he will, if you come and you repent. And I told her the story in Scripture of Moses and others. And right there, she dropped down on her knees in tears, and she cried out to God, and she repented. And I'm telling you, folks, when she got off her knees, she looked different. I mean, the burden of guilt, of sin was gone. She had truly repented. She put her faith in what Christ had done for her on the cross and dying for her sins and bearing her sins. And I'm telling you, it was just a difference. And the next week when I came in to the hospital, these doctors all met me at the door with their clipboards. And they said, what did you tell Deborah? And I wanted to say, well, let me tell you what I didn't tell her. I didn't do this. I wish if I had it over, I would have said, I didn't tell her Freudian psychology. I didn't give her B.F. Skinner's behavioral modification. I didn't give her Carl Jung or any of these other wise men who all have their view on man's problem and what the solution is. I said, well, I simply told her that she's a sinner. And that if she comes to Jesus Christ in repentance and puts her faith in what Christ did for her on the cross, she'll be forgiven for all her sins. That's what I told her. You know what they said? That doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. Well, what was your solution, Mr. Wise Man? The wisdom of the cross is superior to the wisdom of man. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Where has all your clever arguments, all your complex philosophies, what has all of that done for you? Are you better off as a result of that? And Paul couldn't have said anything that's any more applicable for our day today, because it seems like in some places the church in America has opened its door to human wisdom, as if God's word and the cross are not enough. We need the help of human wisdom. A.W. Tozer wrote this: at the heart of the Christian system lies the cross of Christ with its divine paradox. The power of Christianity appears in its antipathy towards and never in its agreement with the ways of fallen man. The cross stands in bold opposition to the natural man. Its philosophy runs contrary to the processes of the unregenerate mind. And all of that is so true. But human wisdom will come to nothing. The wisdom of the cross is superior in its power. It's superior in its permanence. It's superior in its product. Look in verse number 21, what Paul says. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The wisdom of the cross leads to the true knowledge of God. It's God's preordained way to reveal himself to man. You can't get to know God through human wisdom. That's not how you get to know God. You're not going to get to know God through man's reason, through man's philosophy. Philosophy doesn't bring salvation. You don't get to know God through the philosopher or the psychiatrist. Man's increase in knowledge and philosophies has only brought an increase in his problems. You get to know God through the preaching of the cross. That's it. It's the foolishness of preaching that changes lives. It's dispensed through the preacher. Not that the preacher is anything, because I'm nothing. But the clear, pure message of the cross is everything. And any preacher that gives the clear message of the power of the cross, God will use that message to change lives. The only way you get to know God is through the cross. Look at verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. And the reason the Jews couldn't accept the message of the cross is because they were looking for some great sign. They were constantly looking for a sign. They seemed to ignore the signs that the Lord gave, even the ones that were there at Calvary. And the Greeks, they wanted something they could figure out. They wanted something they could wrap their mind around. They wanted some profound, new, exciting idea. something they could debate. And so both groups missed the wisdom of the cross. But look at verse 24 again. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, to us who are called or saved, it is both the power and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of the cross is the only wisdom that we need, and we see in that the great wisdom of God. The wisdom of the cross is superior in its power. It's superior in its permanence. It's superior in its product. But then number four, it's superior in its plan. In its plan. Look at verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And what Paul is saying is part of the plan of God is that God calls people unto himself that are not wanted by the world, that are looked down upon by the world. I remember growing up playing football, first thing we'd do is find two captains, and they would choose teams, you know. No one wanted to be the last ones chosen, you know, because that meant that you were not really very good if you were the last one standing there, you know. We had one guy that played football so well that he let the other guy choose his first and he take all the leftovers. And then he was so good that he could take those leftovers and beat you with your best. That was a good athlete that could do that. You know what God does? The wisdom of the cross is superior because what it does is that God chooses the ones that nobody else wants. God takes the unwanted, the weak, those that the world considers insignificant. God takes nobodies and he makes them somebodies. Thank God for prominent people who come to Jesus Christ, but when they give their testimony, it leaves the rest of us kind of feeling a little bit discouraged because we can't live up to all that. But what the Christian world forgets is that these are not the ones that God chooses first. The one that God chooses first are normally the ones that are looked down upon, the ones that no one else wants. And God will take them, and God will save them, and God will use them, and God will do a great thing in their life. And Paul, I think, was referring to the Corinthians. I think, in a way, he was kind of humbling the Corinthians that were there. Look at verse 26 when he says, he's kind of saying, look around, for you see your calling, brethren. It's almost like Paul's inviting them, look around. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. I mean, look among us. There's no Einstein's among us. There's no ones that are extremely gifted. There might be one or two that are somewhat prominent, but not many. Verse 27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And verse 28, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. God's ways are not man's ways. When the world puts together a winning team, they find the best, the most superior, and they put them on their dream team. When the world wants celebrities, that's what the world wants celebrities, I should say. The church sometimes will imitate this. It's almost like the church wants to get, you know, the celebrities, the big names, almost give them some kind of prestige. But Paul shows that when God chooses his winning team, He passes over folks like that, and he brings together those that are his. He takes nobodies and makes them nobilities. You know, I was nothing until Jesus saved me, and now I'm a child of the King. Now I'm a joint heir of Jesus Christ. Three times Paul says, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And so the wisdom of the cross takes people and it exalts them and it makes them somebody in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was uneducated and yet he was used to confound the wise. He went over to England and he preached to all these people and God did a great work among them. And here was this uneducated man just preaching the simple gospel under the power of the Holy Spirit. And while some may have scoffed at him, God used him in a mighty way. Someone said that God used D.L. Moody to lift two continents closer to God. It is said that when D.L. Moody pronounced Jerusalem, he pronounced it in two syllables. That's not easy to do when you think about that. And yet God used him. In one service Moody was conducting, a man in the congregation wrote a note with one word on it, full. And D.L. Moody calmed the people out there, and he says, ladies and gentlemen, normally I get a note where someone will write a message and forget to sign their name. I just got a message where the guy signed his name and forgot to write the message. It amazes us the people that God chooses to use. But that's the wisdom of the cross. The wisdom of the cross is superior in its power and its permanence and its product and its plan. But then number five, in its purpose, look at verse 29. Why does God do this? Why does God choose those that no one else wants? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. To bring to naught the things that are, it says in verse number 28. So no flesh can boast in God, which means that whatever happens, it's of the Lord. Anything good, if God uses us, it is all of God. It's not of us. It's all of God. Look at verse 30. Don't pass over it. It's such a good verse where it says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. But of him. In other words, the source is God. It is a work of God. It is all of God, not of man. It's what he does. But of him are ye in Christ. God places us in Christ. And in Christ, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. All of our sins are forgiven. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. That's the wisdom of the cross. What we are, what we become. And notice what it says in verse, in the next verse here. In verse 31, verse 30 again. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is of God, has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. This is all that God does in us. Christ is our wisdom. You have all the wisdom you need in Jesus Christ. He is our wisdom. He is the master key that unlocks all the storehouses of wisdom. It's all in Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness, because when you put your faith in what Christ did on the cross, what he does is he cleanses us of our sin and he gives us his righteousness. All of the righteousness of Christ is given to us, and we are justified because of the work of Christ. Because of what he did for us. Our sins are forgiven. Righteousness is added to our account. He is our sanctification. Once he begins to do a work in you, he will not give up on you. And those who are justified will be sanctified. He will continue to work on you until he calls you home to make you a holy vessel. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption, it says. And that is the idea of a slave being made free, a prisoner being made free. The ransom price was paid, and that's what the cross does. It pays our ransom. And what does God get from that? Verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in what? In the Lord. The only thing that we can glory in is what Christ did. The only thing we can glory in is the cross. That's it. That's all I want to boast in. Is the glory of the cross, is the wisdom of the cross, is what Christ did for us on the cross. And so the wisdom of the cross is superior in its power, permanence, product, plan, purpose. But let me give you the last thing. It's superior in its presentation. Look in chapter 2, look at verse 1. And Paul's continuing the same argument, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstrations of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Again, man's wisdom is given through the simple preaching of the cross. That's it. And Paul's reminding them, look, when I came to you, I didn't come with great oratory. I didn't come with great courage or boldness of speech. In fact, when Paul went to Corinth, he had just been beaten in Philippi. He had been chased out of Thessalonica, chased out of Berea. So by the time he got to Corinth, he was a little bit trembling. He was a little afraid. I mean, if people threatened your life everywhere you've gone, you might be a little bit gun-shy the next place you went to. And Paul said, look, when I came to you, I was with you in weakness, and I was with you in fear, and I was with you in much trembling. And if you remember, when I preached the cross to you, it was not with enticing words of men's wisdom. And what was he referring to at that time? Well, in Corinth, they had all these philosophers that were great orators, and people would come just to listen to them because they spoke with such confidence and such boldness, and they gave their philosophical ideas with such skill and oratory and eloquence. And by the way, they charged people to listen to them. And if the people really liked them, they would enroll their children to be their disciples. They would enroll them in their school. And so they were trying to garner pupils and students, and so they spoke with great eloquence. They were these philosophical teachers of wisdom. And Paul said, look, you know, when I came to you, I wasn't like that at all. I didn't come with excellency of speech, he says in verse number one, or of some philosophical system. I just declared to you the testimony of God. Verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The only thing I wanted you to know is what Jesus did for you on the cross. I wanted you to know Jesus Christ. I wanted you to know that he died on the cross and why. I wanted you to know that on the cross he took your sins upon himself. He was your substitute. He satisfied the wrath of God. And if you come and you put your faith in his finished work, if you repent and put your faith in him, you'll have salvation, you'll have eternal life. The message was really simple. And Paul said, when I preached it, I wasn't eloquent. I didn't use enticing words, but I did it in the power of the Spirit. And why didn't Paul resort to oratory? You know, I think he probably had the giftings. He probably had the skill to be able to do that if he wanted. But he avoided all that, because he didn't want people's faith to rest in the skill of the preacher. I think that some people preach the cross in such a way that it becomes a show and the message of the cross is lost in all the theatrics. You know, God didn't call us to be pulpiteers. What is that? He called us to simply preach the cross and to make it clear, to make the message clear, so that God gets the glory. I don't want you leaving here thinking, oh, man, what a great order. Man, what a skilled, polished, wise person. If you do that, that's an insult. That's an insult to me, because that's not what I'm here to do. If you leave saying, what a great Savior. What a great message from the Word of God. What a great message of the cross. I don't want your faith to rest in anything that a man can do, Paul said. I want your faith to rest in the power of God. I want your faith to rest in the wisdom of the cross itself, the power of the cross itself, the message itself. That is what is important. That's how the wisdom of God, the wisdom of the cross, is presented. It's just simple. It's just straightforward. It's just you preach Christ and him crucified, and you let God do the work of saving souls. The power is in the message of the cross itself. And a lot of times I feel insufficient. A lot of times I feel weak. A lot of times I feel like I've done a terrible job. But you know what? God can be strong even in my weakness. And as long as I make the Word of God clear, God can use that. The power is in the message, not in the style of the preacher, but in the substance of the message itself. That's where the power is. I remember when I was, one year I went to Honduras. This was years ago. And we were helping to plant a church in a place in Honduras called Copan Ruinas. And we noticed that a local village didn't have any clean water. The water was so dirty and corrupt, it was good for nothing. It was just putrid. And we found these little water purifying systems. It was just really a marvel. You pump the dirty water through this little purification thing. You kind of pump it through into a 5-gallon bucket, and it takes the dirty water, and it completely purifies the water, and the water after that is drinkable. And they were very reasonable as far as buying them. So we bought so many of these things, and we went around to people in the village, and we began to just give them these water purifiers because they needed water. And we handed them out to families. But what we noticed is that after a while, nobody was using them. And the reason was is that they didn't really believe that these things really work. I mean, they didn't want to take a chance on it. Now, my daughter Abby was on that trip, and she saw this. And so Abby gathered all the villagers around, and she took dirty water, and she pumped it into a bucket, 5-gallon bucket, and purified the water. And she took a cup, and she reached down, and she began to drink that water. I'll be honest with you, I wouldn't want to try that. But she drank the water. And so the people in the village saw that demonstration, and it totally changed them. And they began instantly to use these water purifiers, and they began to drink the water. Now, people didn't walk away having faith in Abby. They walked away having faith in the water purifier. You see, the wisdom of the cross is a message that purifies. It purifies corrupt lives. And the greatest way for me and you to demonstrate the wisdom of the cross is to show how the cross has purified our life, how what it has done for us. When people leave here having heard the gospel and they see the demonstration of the wisdom of the cross in the lives of people, people will see that there is power in the cross, that the wisdom of the cross is superior than anything that man can do, and that the only way that corrupt sinners can be made clean is through what Jesus Christ did for them when he died for their sins on the cross. Let's bow for prayer together. Father, we thank you for the wisdom of the cross, the superior wisdom of God revealed to us in Christ on the cross, revealed to the world. Lord, that's where your wisdom is demonstrated. That's where your power is demonstrated. Thank you, Lord, for the cross of Christ. Thank you for, Lord, how it changes lives, how it takes nobodies and makes them somebodies in Christ. How, Lord, you work in us and you do great things so that you get the glory for it. How that, Lord, we learn about you through the cross and no other way, through the simple message of the cross. That's how we know you. Lord, we thank you for all of this. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here that's never truly put their full faith in Christ, that tonight, this very moment, they would come to the cross of Christ. They would come repentant over their sin, putting their full faith in what Christ did for them when he took their sin upon himself. If you're here tonight and you've never truly put your faith in Christ, you've never been to the cross for salvation, I encourage you to do that right now. Right now, reach out in prayer. Right now, go to Christ. Go to God. He's right here. His presence is among us. And he wants to save you. He wants to cleanse your heart. He wants to make you a new person, forgive you for all of your sins. And friend, if you come to Christ and you just pray, say a simple prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. If you pray that and mean it, friend, he will save you. He will cleanse you. He will forgive you. He'll give you eternal life. It's Christ and Christ alone, not Christ and your works, but Christ alone, putting all of your faith in what he did. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. Come to the cross, receive the gift of eternal life. Put your faith in him, friend, and be saved. and know the wisdom of the cross, the power of God and salvation. Father, bless your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.